3, verses 1 through 17. We're going to read that whole chapter and just see what's going on here. And, of course, the backstory is the Israelites have been on their way to the promised land for a long time. It's been a long time coming. And this is this point. This is the part of the story where they finally get there. They can finally make it. They arrive at the promised destination. Their GPS says, "You have arrived." And they move on over. So let's read it here and see what it says. Right there in verse 1 of chapter 3. "Early in the morning, Joshua and all the Israelites set out from Shittim and went to the Jordan, where they camped before crossing over. After 3 days, the officers went throughout the camp, giving orders to the people. When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God and the Levitical priest carrying it, you are to move out from your positions and follow it. Then you will know which way to go, since you have never been this way before. But keep a distance of about 2,000 cubits between yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing..." I'm sorry, I jumped right there. "Between you and the ark, do not go near it." And this is my favorite part. "Joshua told the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you." Amen? "Joshua said to the priest, take up the ark of the covenant and pass ahead of the people. So they took it up and went ahead of them. And the Lord said to Joshua, today I will begin to exalt you in the eyes of all Israel, so they may know that I am with you as I was with Moses. Tell the priest who carried the Ark of the Covenant, when you reach the edge of the Jordan's waters, go and stand in the river. And Joshua said to the Israelites, come here and listen to the words of the Lord your God. This is how you will know that the living God is among you, and that he will certainly drive out before you the Canaanites, Hittites, Hivites, Perizzites, Girgashites, Amorites, and Jebusites." And I'm going to pause for applause because I think I got most of those right. Thank you, thank you. Thank you very much. Thank you very much. Amen. At least the ites part. We got the ites part down. The previous part, I'm not entirely sure. "So, drive out all of the ites before you. See, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth will go into the Jordan ahead of you. Now then, choose 12 men from among the tribes of Israel, one from each tribe. And as soon as the priest who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth, set foot in the Jordan, its waters flowing downstream will be cut off and stand up in a heap. So when the people broke camp to cross the Jordan, the priest carrying the Ark of the Covenant went ahead of them. Now the Jordan is at flood stage all during harvest." Isn't it interesting God brought them to the promised land in the middle of the harvest? There might be something to preach on there, but that's for another Sunday. "Yet as soon as the priest who carried the Ark reached the Jordan and their feet touched the water's edge, the water from upstream stopped flowing. It piled up in a heap at a great distance away at a town called Adam in the vicinity of Zarethan." Close enough. "While the water flowing down to the Sea of the Arabah, that is the Dead Sea, was completely cut off. So the people crossed over the opposite of Jericho. The priest who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stopped in the middle of the Jordan and stood on dry ground, while all Israel passed by until the whole nation had completed the crossing on dry ground." This is the celebratory moment. It's the moment in which it all comes together. And, of course, it mirrors what happened when they left Egypt. Y'all remember that story? The Red Sea, it was a river, basically. It stopped, and they walked through on dry ground. And then when God brings them to the fulfillment of the promise many, many, many years later, he performs the same miracle, almost as if to say, "See, I told you. I didn't bring you here to leave you here. I brought you here to take you somewhere." And on this day, on this exciting moment, it had to be just overwhelming. Can you imagine waking up in your camp that morning, watching the Ark of the Covenant go walking by? The promises of God all culminating in this moment. Matter of fact, if we read the story, we know that the people there at that crossing of the Jordan were not the people that left Egypt. Part of what the 40 years was about was all the generation that left Egypt had to pass away, and their kids took the inheritance. And so all these stories they've heard of the goodness of God told day after day after day, eating manna in the desert, God providing supernaturally all of their meals, has all culminated in this point in which the priests go walking by and they're watching their promise pass row after row after row and approach the river. And then the moment arrives, the priest's feet step into the water, and the miracle of God, just like was done for their parents, comes down and splits this river in half. And finally, they get to walk across on dry ground. Now, here's the thing I know about the bottom of a riverbed. It ain't never dry. It takes a long time for water to be absent, for it to get dry. And God's miracles, they're not always, they're rather never just good enough. They're always above and beyond what we could hope or ask for. They went through on dry ground and fulfilled the promise. And that's exciting. We could preach about that this morning, except we're not going to start there. That's the beginning. That's the end of the story, rather. We're going to go all the way back. We're going to rewind the clock a little bit. Because, as is almost always the case, The real power of this moment, of this story, is not really about that moment. It's about all the things that had to happen for that moment to take place. This incredible journey going back, not just the 40 years in the desert, but going even further back to that, to the beginning of their time in Egypt. And so I want to dig in this morning and kind of look at what is going on. How did we get here? And I want to start by talking about strangers in a strange land. Now, do y'all remember how the Israelites ended up in Egypt? Some of you probably do. Some of y'all went to Sunday school. Maybe some of you are not entirely clear on the story, so I'll give it to you a little bit. Of course, God had given Abraham a promise. Y'all remember him. That you will inherit this land. We're going to talk about that in a second. And then the Israelites kind of started a journey, and their family began to grow a little bit, but there was a famine coming in the land. It was going to hit. God knew it. They didn't. And so through this series of crazy events, we had the life of Joseph, and he had himself a really nice coat. Amen? Real party. Everybody loved it. His brothers were jealous, and we know, of course, they tried to kill him for it, ended up selling him into slavery, and through this amazing series of events where the people who were going to benefit the most from his blessing ended up trying to kill him for being blessed. Now, that's a whole other message we could preach, but we don't have time this morning. So just mark it down. We'll have to do that on another Sunday. And God used this story, which in Joseph's mind had to be an absolute defeat. He thought he was heading towards something, and he ended up going off a cliff and ending up in a whole lot of pain and injury and years of trial, which culminated in him ending up being the second in command of all of Egypt. Because he was willing to follow the wills and the ways of the Lord, regardless of how hard and difficult and how many trials and how many tribulations and how painful it was. Even in the darkest of times, when he's sitting in a prison cell, wondering if he was ever going to see God come through and do what he said, he still held fast to the promise of God. That was his bread. That was his sustenance. And it carried him moment by moment all the way to this instance where his family comes and finds him, and they didn't even know it was him. And the grand reveal, and he says, come here to this land that God has put me in. He's set me up. He's put me in this position to prepare for this famine that's coming. And God is going to use this situation and this nation to shield us from this thing that's going to be a catastrophe for the world. Now, this is really, really important in my mind because the fact of the matter is God did not bring Israel to the nation of Egypt to live there. He brought them there to pass through there. It was a temporary place on the journey to the promised land. But here's the thing about human nature, and give me an amen if you ever find yourself in this position. Sometimes it's real easy to get very comfortable in the good and forget all about the great. It's so easy to get on a journey and get going, and God kind of puts you in these cul-de-sacs sometimes because sometimes we need a minute to breathe. Can I get an amen? And it's so easy to sometimes get caught in the comfort of this good and forget that this is not where God was taking you. He had a better plan. He had bigger. He had more. He had more than we could hope for or imagine on offer for us. But we can get stuck in this cul-de-sac. We can get stuck in the good. And Israel, of course, is there. And when they arrive in Egypt, what's easy to forget when we pick the story up again 400 years later, when they're slaves in a nation, when they are being oppressed, and when they're being beaten up, it's easy to forget that they didn't start that way in Egypt. They started as honored guests, and they were treated so well that they prospered. They started having babies on top of babies on top of babies. We call the Israelites the rabbit generation. They expanded rapidly, and the blessings of God upon them and their families and their goods was so great that the nation that was hosting them began to become afraid of them, right? The goodness of God and the prosperity of God in your life can very, very often set you up for jealousy from those that don't understand the blessings of God. It's a whole other message for another time. My goodness. It's like the Bible's chock full of so much goodness, you can't get it all in one bite. You know what I'm saying? So anyway, just hold that one. That's a free one. Put it in your notes. Right? But they're here in this moment, and they're brought in, and they're blessed and highly favored, and they rise to prominence. And then over the course of time, as their prosperity grows and the nation becomes afraid of them, we know that they get turned from being honored guests into the slaves of this nation. And here is where I arrive at my first question that I've asked for many years and just try to find different answers to, and it's this. Why would God allow the Israelites to become the slaves of the Egyptians? Like, what was that about? If God put them there to bless them for a season in order to take them to the next season, why did they have to go through suffering before they got out of there? That's a pretty good question if you want to ask it. And here's one of the answers. I think that God is multifaceted, and we could spend 1,000 years asking 1,000 questions and come up with amazing answers to that question over and over again. But here's one interpretation I believe is borne out not only through the Word of God, but through human nature. And it's what I said a moment ago. It's real easy to get lost in the blessing and the comfort of the good and forget there's something great. And if God had shown up to the Israelites as they were still second in command of this nation, if they were living in great prosperity and wealth and comfort, and said, "Hey guys, I know you've had a real good time here, but it's time to leave and go walk across the desert to a different place." How many of them would have said, "Yeah, let's do that. That sounds fantastic. That's amazing. Amen. Yes, let's go." And if I'm being honest with you, I probably would have been one of the Israelites that said, I'm pretty good. Pretty good. I think I'm going to stay here. Egypt has amazing onions. And that's a good joke for those of you that have read your Bible. Because as you know, later on when they're wandering across the wilderness and they're complaining, "Oh my Lord, are we good at complaining? Can I get an amen from all those?" I was chatting with somebody this morning, and I'm sorry, I forgot who it was we were talking about. I can't complain. And then they said, "Well, I can, but nobody will listen." And that's the truth of the nature, right? Even in the best of times, we can always, listen, trust me, we can always find something to be annoyed about. Yeah, you could be sitting in your real nice car, real comfortable, tank full of gas, and somebody cuts you off. There is a reason. There is a good reason to be upset and complain and whine about all that's going on in front of you, right? And the Egyptians are releasing them, and later on in the story, and they're sitting around, and they're complaining to Moses, and they say, "Why can't we go back to Egypt? They had the very best onions." Lord have mercy, it's got to be a real bad day when you're pining for onions and slavery. Like, those two went together. Like, you have to build bricks for no money in order to get these onions. And I know I'm on a tangent, but I really want to try these onions now. So we'll see if we can get some of those for next Sunday. Anyway, if they'd been sitting there in comfort and wealth and goodness and prosperity, I know that I, in my nature, probably would have said, "I know what you're saying, God, and I get that you're telling me it's going to be even better on the other side of that, but it sounds like a whole lot of work. Sounds like it's going to be painful. Sounds like it's going to take a long time. And look, I got it pretty good over here. This is rather comfortable." It can get so easy to get kind of stuck in this cul-de-sac of comfort that we forget that on the other side of some good, clean, hard work is God's best. And so why did God allow Israel to go through this season, through this time, through this difficulty? I think there's a piece of it is he knew that they had to be at a place that was a season of difficulty, a season of hardship, a season of pain, so that they were ready to inherit the goodness of what God had for them on the other side. And to make that really applicable this morning to all of us, and I'm talking, listen, if you think I'm preaching at you, don't worry, I'm preaching at me, and I'm just hoping it applies to you. It's for me. That there are times when we look around and we wonder, God, why am I in this season of pain? Like, what happened? I thought we were headed in a direction. I thought that we had it figured out. I mapped out a really good method and plan for us. And God's like, that's cute. That's nice. It's real sweet, right? It's like when your toddler brings home their very first art project from school and they show you, they're like, "Mom, Dad, look." And you're like, "Oh, what is that? That's, I mean, it's great. Obviously, it's wonderful. We're going to put it on the fridge. But what in the world? It's a giraffe. My child, this is a blob of paint poured on paper. But it'll do. It'll work. And when we bring our plans and our expectations to God, sometimes I think he knows. Look, I want my kids, and my kids did all that. I love them so much, sitting right here on the front row. And all three of them really are artists. They can draw, do amazing things. They couldn't do that when they were three. And I think there are times when we bring God this thing, and he's not mad at us. He's not making fun of us. But he's going, "This is good, my child. But what I have for you is so much better. And yes, it's going to require some pain. Yes, it's going to be difficult. Yes, it's going to be hard, and you're going to have to walk through some seasons that you do not want to walk through. But I promise you, it is both me preparing the way for you and me preparing you for the way. It's both. And you have to have them both in order to get to the other side. The promised land, and we're going to talk more about it in a second, but the promised land is not a promise of a life of ease. It's a promise of a place that we have been given by God that's going to require effort and energy to get to. And so there are times in our lives, and I would tell you, and this morning we heard it just even during the worship segment, yes, this is a difficult time. New Beginnings is going through a difficult transition. It hurts, and there ain't nothing wrong with it hurting. It's difficult, and there's nothing wrong with it being difficult. There are times where you're full of sadness and grief, and there are tears, And that is good, and it is right, and it is even holy. God didn't tell you to, and I love the way she said it, to hold a brave face and pretend everything's okay when you're going through hard times. He is okay with you crying. Can you imagine if your kid fell off their bike and broke their arm and they came in the house and they told you about it and you said, well, listen, give me a smile. Tell me how much you know your arm's going to be even better after all this. We would call the police on you. That is messed up, man. Brokenness is as you just said, it was beautiful, right? It is a part of the process of life, as is healing. And it is okay for it to be difficult. But how do we go through it? How do we do like Joseph did, sitting in a prison for years and years and years, being overlooked again and again, knowing that God is still working on something? We hold fast to, this is a difficult season I'm in, but it is not where I end. This is a journey. And just like we talked last week, going through the valley, you don't stop and put up a tent and build a town in the valley. You keep walking. God is taking you onward to something. And know that the trials, the tribulations, and the difficulties of life, right, they are not just things that happen for no reason. God is using every instance of it. And I think this is important to note, too, even in the story of the Israelites. We're not saying that God made them slaves. We're saying that God allowed circumstances and the people that were involved to take them to a place that was difficult because he knew where it was going to take them on the long term. Right? God's not punishing you for being a follower and a believer. He's carrying you through difficulties because life is painful. How did Jesus say it? In this world, you're going to have what? Ice cream and sandwiches? You're going to have turkeys and Thanksgiving? Yeah, we're going to have those. But he said, in this world, you will have trouble. There's going to be rough times. It's a broken world. We are here to bring healing to it. But in order to do so, we experience the broken along the way. Amen? This is what's going on. God's taken Israel through a season. And he was fulfilling a promise that he gave to Abraham. And in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, there's the actual promise. It says, the Lord had said to Abraham, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. That's a good promise, amen? And when God gave it to Abraham, just like so many of us, I'm sure he thought this is going to be a tomorrow blessing. God said it, let's go get it. Let's go have some of that right here, right now. But what's crazy to look at the whole story and see how it flows out, by the time that God took the Israelites and brought them into Egypt to shield them from a time of famine, there was less than 100 of them. Can you imagine holding to a promise that God will make your descendants as many as the stars in the sky and the sand, grains of sand on the beach, and then maybe 50, 60 years later, there's less than 100 of you? There is an absolute power that comes from trusting the process God has taken you through. We trust the promise, but we also trust the process. That all that is happening in my life and in your life and the life of us as a church, all of these steps, season by season, every moment of it is God willing and working to do all that he desires to do in, and not only in us, but through us. Amen? The power of some of the suffering that we go through is it's not just for us, it's through us. When God watches someone who is, or when people watch someone who is a person of God go through difficult seasons, people are watching you. Can I get an amen? And they're always paying attention. I was talking with somebody else this morning about social media stalking. How many of y'all are guilty of that? Yeah, a couple of you. I want to ask how many of y'all went and Googled my name and looked up Facebook and see all what I've been up to and my family after I got to preach to you last week. That's okay. I think most of the stuff that's on social media, if I ever said something stupid on there, just know I'm kind of stupid sometimes. So all I got to say for myself. When God puts you and allows you to go through these seasons, it is not just for you. He is also doing it through you. He's allowing people to be blessed through the way that you walk through difficulties. Amen? Amen. So moving on, we kind of get to the story and we begin we've gotten to the process. They've spent some time in Egypt and it's a difficulty. It's frustrating. And then we get to the kind of the next part of the story I want to focus in on. Because we know they went from Egypt and they went to Mount Sinai where they received the laws of God and they wandered around a little bit more. But did you know that the first time they arrived at the promised land was about 3 years after they left Egypt? So we know we got there 40 years later to go in, but they got there a lot earlier than that the first time. And if we looked at it geographically and we kind of consider what it would take to move that many people on foot from one place to the next, realistically, that should have been about a one-year journey. So to go from Egypt to the Promised Land should have been about 365 calendar days. but yet it took 40 of wandering around seemingly aimlessly to get to where they were going. What happened? How did it all go so goofy? Well, they stopped at Sinai, had a little detour there. God wanted to speak to them and consecrate them. And then he sent a message. He's a cowboy. No, it was fantastic. It was powerful. If you didn't hear it, I believe it's online. Go back and listen to Wednesday night's message because it ties in well with what God had laid on my heart for this morning. They arrived at the promised land, and God tells Moses to send some spies into the land. Y'all have heard this story before. He says, go in there and tell us what's going on. Tell us how the land looks. Tell us, if you can, bring us back some fruit, man. Give some of that goodness. Tell me what's there. Tell me the people that are there. Tell me the cities are there. And come back and give us a report. And this is what happens. Of course, the spies head on in there. The Israelites are hanging out. And they cover about 250 miles worth of real estate. They wander around, 12 people from the tribes of Israel. They look at all that is happening. And they come back and give their report. Do y'all remember what the report was? They were all super excited. Let's go do this right now. This is amazing. I'm pumped. That is good. No, they came back with a very, very different report. And I'm going to read it to you. This is where we're going to jump into Numbers, chapter 13, verses 25 through 33. This is the report that the spies gave. It says, at the end of the 40 days, they returned from exploring the land. They came back to Moses and Aaron and the whole Israelite community at Kadesh in the desert of Paran. There, they reported to them and to the whole assembly and showed them the fruit of the land. Now, if you don't know the fruit, they brought back grapes that were so big they had to string them across a stick and carry them on their shoulders. Now, that's a grape. Can you imagine? A grape so big, can't even get it in your mouth? Hallelujah. That sounds really, really good. They brought back all this fruit, and they shows it to them, and he says this. They gave Moses this account. We went into the land to which you sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey. Here is its fruit, grapes. But the people who live there are powerful, and the cities are fortified and very large. We even saw descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites live in Negev, and the Hittites, Jebusites, and Amorites live in the hill country, and the Canaanites live near the sea and along the Jordan. Then Caleb silenced the people before Moses and said, we should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it. But the men who had gone up with him said, we can't attack those people. They are stronger than we are. And they spread among the Israelites a bad report about the land that they had explored. They said, the land we explored devours those living in it, and the people we saw there are of great size. We saw the Nephilim there. We seemed like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we looked the same to them. Why don't you give that little sentence an underline? Because Lord have mercy, have you ever felt like that? Have you ever looked dead in the eyes of the promise God had given you and said, I look like a grasshopper in my own eye. I don't think that I can do that. That's too big, it's too crazy, it's too massive, it's going to require too many resources and too many people, and I'm just little old me. You know, here's the truth about every single person you've ever met in this life. And I've done a lot of research in this. And by research, I mean I've lived for 45 years in this world. Even the most confident person that you walk up to and they got this big smile and they look like they've got it all together, on the inside, they're asking this question, do I really have what it takes? All of us wrestle with this uncertainty and doubt. The spies are no different. And sometimes we really, as pastors, I mean now when we get a microphone, we really beat up on the spies. We beat them over the head. These stupid idiots, how could they possibly deny the promises of God? Why couldn't they all be like Caleb and Joshua? Well, because they're all people. And people are people no matter where you go. Can I get an amen? It is hard sometimes to convince yourself to see what God sees on the other side of this promise. Caleb and Joshua had done it, and that's awesome for them. But this morning, I want to really focus in on the 10 and consider what's happening in their head and how it really might apply even to us. Why did the spies freak out over what they saw in that land? And here is one of the answers, I believe, that comes from the heart of God for us this morning. They had just come from 40 years in the desert, or sorry, at this point, 400 years in Egypt as slaves. They had spent several years in the desert trying to get to this place. They were tired. You ever been so tired that you can't even keep your eyeballs open? You ever been just worn out? You ever been through a trial, a season, a tribulation, a struggle, to where you just don't have anything left in your tank? You know that there's promise on the other side, but you just don't have it in you anymore, right? I remember a number of years back, Annette and I, we decided we were going to do one of those couch to 5K training things. Anybody ever try one of those? Maybe it's too far in the past. It's one of those things where they make you run for no good reason. You ever try that one? So we decided we were going to do this, and what it does, it's a little app, and you hit go, and it says, all right, walk for 2 minutes, now run for 5 minutes, and blah, 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 blah. And if you do this every day, for how long is it? Counts to 5K? It's like 13 weeks. That in 13 weeks, you'll be running a 5K marathon. And I was dumb enough to believe that. And we got out there, and I mean, the first day we did it, and it was awful, and it was brutal, and you know, we got back home, and I'm huffing and puffing on the driveway, and I remember thinking to myself, I don't even want to run a 5K. Why am I here? What am I doing? I am reaching for a goal that I don't even desire. I just want to be not so fat anymore. That's all I'm trying to get. And so I came up with a different workout plan and abandoned the couch to 5K. I thought the couch was where I belonged. That's where the Lord had put me. Right? Difficult things require hard work, and sometimes the hard work will wear you clean out. And I believe part of why these 10 spies, they had come through all of this that they had just left, and they arrive at the promised land. Now, I believe that in some ways, the 10 spies and probably many of the Israelites might have had, as I think we may sometimes have when God gives us the promise, a misconception of what the promised land really means. And I think we have that misconception because as particularly us in this country as Americans, we really, really have an idea of what a perfect day looks like as a day of vacation. Like, let me go sit on the beach. Where are all my beach people? Well, thank God there's not that many beach people in this church. I really do belong here. Man, how many of y'all just, you don't like the beach, you can't stand it. You get sand everywhere and you get it in your car, it's in your food. Why are you going to bite a sandwich and it tastes like sandpaper? That's no good. And all these people in the front row that belong to me, they all love the beach. And I don't know what we're doing there. I'm the mule. I carry everything out there. I sit there and look grumpy for an hour. And then I'm like, hey, can we go now? Because I've seen the water. I've seen the sand. Put me in the mountains surrounded by some trees and a cool breeze. Now we're talking about something. I'll sit on the porch, chilly. It's cold out. You got a little cup. Okay, we got to stop. Right? But we have this idea maybe that what God's ultimate promise to us is that this that the thing will be easy, that we get to relax, we get to be in repose. And I think that's because we forgot how to do the Sabbath. We are so overworked, we are so worn out, we are so stressed that we think that what we've got to do is take 6 or 7 vacations a year just so we can recover our strength and our mind to go right back to work. Man, that's not biblical. Again, we don't have time this morning to get into a whole message on the Sabbath, but here's what God said. Work 6 days, rest one. He did it himself. And he knew that if we tried to push and if we just kept going, if we believed that every day I wake up, I got to earn just enough dollars so that I can prove my worth, that that's a real poor theology. Can I get an amen? It doesn't work. We are worthy because God called us worthy. And we work because we are God-worthy children who work. And then we rest. But because of that, we have this conception that maybe the promised land might be involving maybe the beach for you or for all the sane people, the mountains for us, and some relaxation. But here's a real question for you. How long could you sit still doing nothing before you start to go a little bit crazy? How many of y'all get about 2 days? We're all my 2-day people. A weekend is about all you got. All right. How many of y'all get a full week? You're like, oh, no, sir. I could take a week, maybe a week and a half, sitting around doing nothing. All right. Where are all my 30-minute people? You get up on Saturday morning. Yeah, there you go. And you're sitting around drinking like, man, I don't have anything on the schedule today. This is going to be a nice, relaxing day. I'm going to sit down. I'm going to maybe catch up on what's happening in the world. I'm going to drink my coffee. And about 35 minutes in, you're like, nah, I'm so bored. What do we do? Let's go somewhere. Let's do something. We're driven. We work. Now, there's a lot that we can unpack there. But here's what I do want to say. In the beginning, when God created Adam and Eve and put them in the garden, did he put them there to vacation for the rest of their lives? What did he do almost right out of the gate? Adam, good morning. Welcome to life. Glad to have you. Here's Eve. She's real pretty. That's your wife. You guys are going to have a great time. Now, here's your job. He gave him work. He said, go name all these animals. And I guarantee you, Adam picked up his clipboard and went, all of them? You don't have any ideas? Like, you didn't have a kind of, you're kicking around names that we could adjust? You mean we could come up with it? Right? Work is good. Now, living to work is not good. But working because we are called children of God who do good things in the world, now that's good work. And what I believe that these spies might have fallen into, which is what many of us have, is the vacation fallacy, that the real goal for us is to get to a place where we can finally sit down and take a break. And so when they get to the promised land, maybe there's this belief that we're going to get there and it's all just going to be laid out like a smorgasbord. And when they walk across into this wilderness that they were in and then out of it into the promised land, and they look around and they go, this is not going to be easy. As a matter of fact, there's a lot of giants hanging around over here. And while it's a real nice piece of real estate, there are all the ites. You remember the ites that I got pretty close to right? They're all there, and they're all waiting for us. And it's not going to be a simple walk in, pitch a tent, and build a house. We're going to have to walk in, and we're going to have to fight for what God has given us. And there may be, in the way that they tell their report, might just be a little bit of a sense of, but God, we already did all the work. Like, we worked real hard back there. Y'all remember that? Like, you remember when we were making bricks, God, and it was painful and it was difficult? You remember that people died on this journey? We're looking over there at all that you've got for us, but what I was kind of hoping was that somebody was going to be there just to hand us the key and we could go in and set up shop. And I believe that the Israelites suffer through the same thing some of us suffer through, is the fact is when God's calling you to something powerful, he's also calling you to the journey to get there. And that journey requires and involves hard work. We got to do the work. We got to roll up our sleeves, put on the gloves, and go to work. And as I look at kind of the history of New Beginnings over these last couple of years and consider it, and obviously I wasn't here with you, but looking at it now from the outside and considering, right, God has had New Beginnings on a trajectory of greatness. There's no doubting that. God is doing something incredible in this building, in this place, and among these people that we would not believe even if we were told. That's amazing. And we can look at it and say, God, we were on a path and we were headed in a direction, and now it seems like we're going to have to go to work. We're looking at that promise land. We're looking at what you called us to, and it turns out it's going to be a little bit more work than we expected. And if you're human, like I am, like these 10 spies were, sometimes you just want to go sit in a corner and cry for a little bit. And that's okay. That's all right. That's part of that process. When you look at it and realize this is going to take more effort than I maybe had anticipated. But it changes your perspective when you consider this. God's calling, God's purpose for your life, my life, and the life of New Beginnings Church is not to a life of relax and ease and never have to worry about anything again. It's a call to a battle worth fighting. Man, that's exciting. When you get up in the morning and know that what I'm going to go do is not useless, it's not pointless, that everything that I put effort into is reaping the fruits and the rewards of God's promises, not mine. When I go clock in at a job, I cannot really maybe get that excited about the paycheck I'm going to end at the end of the week. And here's why. Most of it's going to disappear in bills before it even hits your checking account anyway. Right? If we're working for money, we're not going to get very far, are we? How many people are very, very rich in this world and yet are frustrated, angry, upset, and morally and spiritually broke? Why? Because God's call to us is to a true battle worth fighting. New Beginnings, we got some fights ahead of us. We got some work that needs to be done. We've got a thing that God has called us to. There is a promised land on the horizon. It's going to take a little bit of work. But here's what I can promise you according to the Word of God. When you lay your head on the pillow at night, having done all that you know to do, now you stand and God will provide the increase. All your efforts will be in such a way that you will be able to sleep well and peacefully at night, knowing that we have done good work. We've put in hard effort. And God will reward each and every one of us for all that we do in his world and in his word and according to his calling and his purpose. Amen? There is a promise. There is a hope. God is taking us somewhere. And just like the Israelites, we got to do a little bit of work. Now, this sent them on a detour. We could talk all the rest of this morning and on until late evening about how the Israelites processed that and how 40 years required. It required rather 40 years for them to get the Egypt out of their hearts so that they could embrace and fully take in the promises of God on the other side. But what I will just stop with this morning and pause right here, because we have some other stuff that I want to talk about this morning, is this simple fact. The name of this church is no mistake. It's New Beginnings. Here's what I noticed about that name the first time I really sat and thought about it. It's plural. There's more than one in there. How many beginnings is it? It's not New Beginning. New Beginnings. And God will take us through as many new beginnings as it requires to get us to the promise that he's got for us. Amen? How many times did he take the Israelites through new beginnings? Oh, man. Almost all of the Old Testament is the Israelites on their way, mess it up, fall apart, go into exile, and get a new beginning. And then they mess it up all over again, and then God takes them back and puts them back together and gives them a new beginning. God is on patrol. He is in charge. He is moving, willing to do for the goodness of all those sitting in this place that call this church home. He is creating for us the next new beginning. Now, here's where I want to close, and I'm going to invite our friend Jorb Warden come up here in a second, right? The fact of the matter is this, that the nation of Israel had to move into that season of promised land. Even 40 years later, when they came full circle and back and finally got to take the land, as they're walking across the dry riverbed into their promise, I guarantee you they held some grief in their heart for all those that they'd left on the journey. That was a hard journey. 40 years in the wilderness, culminating with the death of the person they loved, Moses, who was their leader, who had taken them out of Egypt, who didn't get to go into the promised land. As they're walking across, right in their hearts, living next door, holding hands, was grief and joy. A sense of, this really hurt. What we've lost is painful. But also knowing that what God has for us is incredible. And in life, it is almost always the case that grief and joy walk side by side. We can hold uncertainty. We can hold pain. We can even be upset and frustrated while also holding fast to the hope and the goodness of God. And as we do that, as we get ready to walk into the next season, as we move into what God has promised us, the new beginning of new beginnings, this current version of that, we can hold on to all that God has done before. It's incredible. It's amazing. The years of history that God has in and through this body of believers is all valid and true and powerful. And just and true as powerful is that in the latter days, God will do greater things than in the former. He will build on the foundation that is set, something that is incredible, life-altering, and life-changing, not just for those of us who sit in this room, but through us to all the people we encounter in every single day of our life. Can I get an amen this morning? Amen. Listen, I believe God is up to something, and he's doing some incredible stuff. I'm here to tighten up my boots and roll up my sleeves and get some work done this morning. Are you? Amen. Listen, I'm going to invite my friend George Warren to come up here for a few moments, and we got some things to share with you today. Y'all welcome. Isn't George incredible?
Good morning.
There we go.
Good morning. Well, I found out something about this guy. We gave him 15 minutes. His watch doesn't tick the same as mine ticks, I promise you. But you know, I sat here and listened to him, and he's excited about God. How can you put time on someone that's excited about talking about God? So I'll try to talk real quickly. But Heather, I'm sorry. We'll get through this. God, help me just speak your word today. Let it be pleasing to the ears and hearts of these people out here. I was asked to come up here today to explain, as Chris said, it's not about where we are in this wonderful time of our church. It's not about that we're fixing to announce some really good news. But it's about how we got here. Corky, as we were meeting with the board, Corky said, can you tell the congregation, explain how we got here? I said, I really can't, but I'll do the best. And we had great plans, as that little picture that the kid was painting. We had it all in our minds what we were going to do. Thursday night prior to the Sunday when Brad announced his resignation, he announced it to us. It was a total shock. I'll say this for the board. If you don't know the board, I'm going to do this real quick. I'm out of order here a little bit, but let's do it. Janice Warney, please stand. Lonnie Key, please stand. Gary Mize, please stand. Kathy Foley, please stand. Corky, my best bud, please stand. That's your board. Y'all be seated. Typically, a board meets quarterly. Sometimes once every 2 months. In the last 2 years, this board has met over 30 times. And it's not because we have a lot to talk about. It's because we have a lot of needs. And I'll say this for the board. It's the best board that I've ever worked with. They understand the fiduciary responsibility that this board has towards you. It's one that we don't take lightly. It's one that we understand the decisions we make today, tomorrow, next year, are going to affect this congregation for years to come, 20, 30, 40 years. The bylaws that were written 35 years ago. When we signed on as a board, we also signed a non-disclosure statement. For some of you guys that don't know what that is, typically corporate life has a board, and you can't really talk about anything outside the corporate doors, the meeting room. And it's done that way not to keep secrets. It's done that way to protect people, to protect the company, to protect the church. So we've heard in the last 4 weeks a lot of things that I'm not going to say they hurt the board. I'm talking about the board, but not really trusting our decision making. And let me tell you, I didn't know we had so many professional headhunters in this place. Man, some of you guys got a business after business if you ever want to be a headhunter, because we've heard all the suggestions. But let me tell you what that means to me. It didn't upset me a bit. It meant to me that you cared. It meant to me that you cared about your church. It meant to me that you wanted to be heard. That's great. That's awesome. We have no problem. We have no problem with hearing your opinions. Some of them just really don't make sense to me, but we have no problem. None at all. So I thank you for offering your suggestions. I thank you for caring. So, golly, where was I going with all this? I tell you, I wish I had a plan. A thought that came to me a while ago while you were singing. I don't know if any of you heard of this. It's a medical place down the road. It's called Next Level Urgent Care. I'd like for our motto to be Next Level Continuing Care. Because I think that's what this church is. It's not all about urgency. It's about continuing. And it's about caring. And it's going to the next level. And so I think it's just an awesome name for a business, but it's also an awesome motto for a church. We started this process 4 weeks ago with a design. We met the day after, the day after, the day after, the day after, going through what ifs. Our biggest what if is if you guys quit coming to church. If you're hurt, you're broken, and you haven't. I mean, there's more people here today than we set a new record, I believe. But so thank you, Lord. It's nothing we've done. It's something you've done. But as we are broken, I thought about this a while ago. When we were talking, or she was talking about brokenness and how you have to be broken to be healed. Well, don't fact check me on this, David Reichert, but I believe a weld is the strongest piece, when it's done correctly, is the strongest binding part of the metal. Not going to break again there. God's healed that. God's welded that brokenness. And that's what he can do to us when we admitted our brokenness. But he can't mend it. He can't weld it until we allow him to fill that void. So we started this process Thursday, Friday of 4 weeks ago. And the first phone call I made was Vander Blumen. And I say this to all you people who are rules and oriented, like my wife. You know, you're a process. I'm not a process person. I'm far from a process person. So I called Vander Blumen and said, hey, we got an issue. Can you give us a break on price, first thing I say, because we paid you guys. You had a 2-year warranty, and our warranty expired 2 weeks ago. But we need some help. And they said, yeah, surely we'll help you. We're going to come down, and we're going to visit with you about your new needs. And our needs were exactly the same place our first needs were. What they asked us to do is present to them a list of things that we felt like were important. And here's the list to some degree of what we said. And we said it a whole lot more professionally, but I'll give it the Jones Creek terms. We wanted a young pastor, somebody less than 50. We wanted a pastor whose wife was supportive, who hopefully was going to be in the ministry. We wanted a pastor who was not only a pastor, but an administrator. We wanted a pastor to have kids that could bring other kids to church. We wanted a pastor that had a heart for brokenhearted people, not just a country club church, but a hospital for brokenheartedness. There were three or four other things. And basically what this company did, they took all of our requests, put it in a computer, and they put out a list pastor needed at New Beginnings Church, Lake Jackson, Texas. And when you apply for this, they ask these people all these questions, and then they push a button. Checks on the wife, checks on the kids, checks on the brokenheartedness. Not a very good ministry. So they do all this, and they come up with a tally. And I think our first time we came up with like 15 people that qualified in some degree, had at least one check mark. So then we listened to a Zoom sermon. Then they knock this down to 12, knock it down to 8, and they give us 3 choices. We make a choice over the computer and say, you're our pastor. Here's our job. We offer it to you. They accept. That's the way it is. To me, not a very good system, but that's the way it is. This time, this is all about God. This is crazy. You'd have to be there to believe it. No, I don't need help. I got it. God's got it. Thank you. I can't walk around with you tugging on me. That 40 years the Israelites walked in the wilderness. The board has had 40 years of sleepless nights in 4 weeks. I mean, it has been a burden. It's been a don't sleep, pray. Ask you for prayer. It's been something else. God honors prayers. Sometimes our ways are not God's ways, and this is the first time in my life that I've seen God act this fast, this quick. And it has to be God, because no one, all the other God things in our lives have involved a pastor, have involved a physician, has involved somebody that it could have been if it was a coincidence. Not thinking it ever was a coincidence, but this time it was impossible. So we talk about different things. I'm in bed. I normally was going to sleep at like 3 or 4 in the morning, just tossing and turning. God wakes me up and says, call your buddy. Okay. I'm not going to mention any names. In all this sequence, I'm not going to mention any names because they asked me not to mention names. If I were going to go to somebody in this church and ask them what's going on, from who's buying donuts to who's cleaning the toilets to who's teaching Sunday, it could be Gary Mize, because he knows everything. He gets involved in everything. So I'm going to use these guys' names as Gary, okay? Just because they know everything. They're loyal. These three guys I'm going to mention, they could tell me it was dark at noon and I wouldn't go out and look. I'd believe them. Been best friends for years. 40 years, 50 years. Good Christians. Anyway, so I go to my buddy Gary, number one Gary, and I say, you remember 6 months ago I was sitting in your office and you mentioned to me, well, I ask you, which I never do, I said, how's your church doing? He's always asking me how our church is doing. And he said, not very well. I said, why? He said, we didn't hire the pastor we were supposed to hire. All that was said. It was less than a minute conversation. So 6 months ago, that was mentioned to me. God told me, call him. 3 weeks ago. Wake up in the morning, call him. Hey, I said, can we visit? Yeah. Go down to visit. I said, tell me about, I don't even know his guy's name. Tell me about the guy you told me that y'all didn't hire. And he said, Mr. Chris. I said, really? Yeah. How well you know Chris? I know him like a brother. He was on the board of the church this time years ago, the beginning. And I said, what, tell me about him. He says, he's awesome. I don't know what to tell you. He can preach. And he knows the inner workings of the church very well. He can preach. He can teach. He's an administrator. Does he have kids? Yeah, he has 3 kids. Does he have a heart for the brokenness? Oh, for sure. I mean, the guy's unbelievable. Tell me about his wife. Wonderful wife, Annette. Wonderful wife. She's better than he is. What he says. He said a better administrator. He said from the time she walks in the room, she'll have everybody feel like their best friend. I said, great. I said, let me ask you a question. Will you tell the board that? He said, I can't. He said, I'm still going to that church. Me and my wife are very instrumental in the church. We're not leaving the church. We love the church, but I can't say everything that I know. Fine. I said, if it was your church, would you hire him? He said, in a minute. Thank you. So that was all it said. Came to the board and said, hey, I'd like to ask this Chris guy if I can have a meeting with him. What do you think? Fine. So I asked this Gary, number one, I said, I'll try to make this quick. It's worth listening to, trust me, because it's all God. I mean, this is what our church, this is how God found this guy. So I asked Gary, number one, I said, hey, will you set up a lunch meeting? Yeah. So I didn't hear from Gary the next day. I called him back and I said, hey, what happened? You didn't call me. He said, it didn't go like I thought it'd go. I said, what do you mean? He said, well, it didn't sound like he's that interested. I said, really? He said he wanted to go home and pray about it. I said, well, you know, that can be good or bad. So that afternoon, we have another board meeting, and I mentioned Chris's name. I said, listen, heard this guy's name. Does anybody know him? Lonnie Key stood up and said, yes, I'm on the Dream Center board with a guy. I said, man, that's a coincidence. So I said, Lonnie, would you call Chris, trying to use a different philosophy, would you call Chris, invite him to my house with his wife, with you and your wife, Rhonda, and Corky and Vicky, and let's just have a meeting. So he called. I said, sure, he'd love to come. I said, man, that worked. That's awesome. The lunch didn't work. And the reason God didn't have the lunch work, because I'd have been the only one there. It had been my story. Now it was five of us, six of us. Well, we talked and we met, and when they left the room, everyone said, wow, wow. This family is the total package. Wow. So Jess and I talked that night. She says, you know, we need more because the church is asking for more. We need more information about the guy, not just our meeting one time. So I call another Gary number two, who is still at that church, preaches quite often at that church. He and his wife really know the inner workings of the church. And said, hey, can you tell me about Chris? He said, I'd love to. He said, what do you want to know? I said, I don't know what to ask. I'll start the same. What do you think about him? Great guy. Preacher? Good preacher. Teacher? Teacher. Administrator? Wonderful. Wife? Better than he is. Two. I promise you, two. Better than he is. Better administrator. Better people person. I'm just what it is. So thank you. Thank you. Would you mind telling the board that? Really can't. I've known you and Janice forever. I trust you. Gary number two, appreciate you. I said, if it was your church, would you hire him? He said, in a minute. He said, it's a perfect fit. He said, I know your church well. It's a perfect fit. Fine. Tell the board that. Still people are talking. Some of them are saying, don't rush into this, you guys. Don't rush into this. You know, this is an important process. Let's just take our time. Well, God's not waiting on us. I mean, God's got a different timing. I mean, here's two people that I didn't even, God, I don't wake up at 2:00 in the morning and God tell me anything. He told me to call this guy. So that's how it started. So then after last week, you preach, guy's walking out of the auditorium here, and I put him aside, friend I fish with forever, say, hey, what are you doing here? He said, well, I just came to support Chris. I said, well, we'd be seeing you more. He said, nah. He said, we're still involved in the church. My wife is not here today because she's actually teaching the youth, which she's very proud of. I said, well, you got 2 seconds to talk to me about Chris. Yes. Go through the same five, six questions. Yes, yes, yes. Checks all the boxes. Tell me about his wife. She's better than he is. Three things that we're really adamant about. She's better than he is. So I said, would you hire him if this was your church? He said, that would be a marriage made in heaven. Wow. So Vander Bloom went by the side. God took over. 4 weeks, we have our new pastor.
And your new pastor is Annette, my wife. She's better than I am. Those are absolute facts. When Annette and I met years ago, I think one of the first things I knew was that before we even dated, was this person completes me. Like all the things that I can't do, she sees and can do. And so
that started 24 years of us really just kind of pushing each other and leading each other and guiding each other, and it's just been an absolute joy. I was going to say I'm speechless, George, but apparently I'm not. But we only have 5 minutes, right? We got five. Y'all want to get to lunch, and we're not going to take. No, it is an absolute honor, and I really am a little bit speechless. And some of that story, I didn't even know all the details of how all that played out. But I can tell you this, as much as is from George's side of the story and this church's side of the story, it's every bit as a miracle for our family as we've walked through these last months. You know, and for our side of it, it was 4 months ago, almost exactly, I mean, we're talking about like a couple of days away, that we found out that we weren't going to be stepping into a role that we had anticipated, that we had, quite frankly, moved from Florida back to here, brought our family, moved kids to do. And that's perfectly, God knows what he's doing. And he knows exactly who needs to be where and when they need to be there. And I will tell you, I am friends with the pastor of that church that they brought in. He's a fantastic guy. They're going to do good things. God's got, you know, how many churches do we have in this town? And every one of them is God ordained and God casting vision through. Amen. And so all it was God setting us up for this. And when I tell you a minute ago that I was preaching it myself, sometimes you're in the middle of that valley going, God, where did you go and what's happening? Complaining a little bit, not knowing what's going to be next for us. And the only thing we knew when all that took place there at the end of May was that God said to us when we moved back here, this is your town. This is where you live. These are your people. This is your community. We took that to heart. We took that seriously. And our family is, I mean, we're invested, not just in our church, but in this place. This is, maybe some of y'all haven't lived outside of Lake Jackson. Do you know how good we have it down here? This is an incredible place. Maybe we got mosquitoes and it's hotter than Satan's back patio half the year, but it's incredible people live in this town, and God has amazing things in store for this area. And so as we walked that out over these last months, there was just moment after moment where we would look around at each other and go, well, should we start looking somewhere else? Should we consider other places? Should we put our name out there? And all of us would say, no, this is where we're supposed to be. And I'm like, well, you know, also there are bills to pay and we got to pay things. And the guy would say, calm down, I got you covered. And he has taken care of family and walked us through. And I don't think it's a coincidence that was 4 months, 40 years. You know, God likes that number, likes to send through the number of testing and trial. And when I got the call, and George, just so you know, it had nothing to do, it was not personal when I said no, that first phone call. It was really all about me. I couldn't see the promised land. I was looking at all of the trees, and I couldn't see a forest. And so God had to do a work in our heart. And then as this process unfolded, it was just moment after moment where God would show up and say, hey, pay attention, son. Look at me in my eyeballs. I got you. We're taking care of this. And then there would just be this other confirmation. And quite frankly, we wouldn't be standing here as a part of this today had not God showed up and something approaching an audible voice and said, this is the time. This is the place. Let's get going. And amen. And what I know for an absolute fact that God has already written something that we, if we tried to with our own human minds, we would not even be able to get our heads around, much less believe in. But the pieces that he's given us, these tiny seeds of vision that he's laid in our hearts collectively and what he has in store for us in the future, if we'll be faithful to take that one step at a time. We don't need to know the journey. We're just going to take one step at a time. We're going to be walking on dry ground through the middle of a river. And on the other side of that, man, there's grapes as big around as your head. Amen. There is milk and honey flowing like never before. We love all that God has done, and we look forward to all that God is going to do. Amen. And our family stands here today in great gratitude and appreciation for the board, for this church, pushing on us a little bit so that we would pay attention and listen. And as much as God has orchestrated this church to have us, he's orchestrated us to be a part of this church. Amen. He set it all up. Praise God. We're going to get you all out of here in just a minute. I think we're going to have a couple moments of prayer, and then we're going to get going. So I'm going to turn it over to my new friend. And, man, I've learned to love this guy, Gary Mize. I'll give it up for Gary. Yeah. Now, are you Gary 1, 2, 3, or 4?
I was just going to ask George that question. I don't know which Gary I am. By the way, this Gary spells his name with two R's. Ooh. Gary. You know, God is good, isn't he? Don't he? Oh, yeah. And I can remember all the nights that Linda can verify that I prayed. And be honest with you, I was in the storm. We were very concerned. You know, I remember when I was a small child, and my family was not churchgoers. And one of the questions they used to ask was, are we going to church this morning? And most of the time, the answer to that was no. As a board member of this church, I want to say, I want you excited about coming to church. I want you to get up and look forward to coming to church because Jesus Christ is here. I don't know if you felt him, but his Holy Spirit's moving in this congregation right now. And he's working. God is working. You know, we hear all the sermons and we hear all the messages, but we still have that little doubt sometimes that, well, is he really? Is this? Let me tell you what, you are experiencing him right now with what's going on in this church. I'm going to call Chris up and we're going to pray out here, and I would invite everybody. And now I know Chris don't know everybody yet, but he'll get there. But if it led in your heart to come up and say a prayer with me as we close, and then Chris will close us out when everybody's done. So if you feel led, come up and say a little prayer when I close. And if you don't, just raise your hand to Jesus Christ because he's here. He's looking at you right this minute as we go through this. Amen. Chris, if you'll come up, you'll bow your heads. Come up if you feel led. Heavenly Father, we just thank you. Thank you for this opportunity to see you work. We ask you to just continue to open doors, and we pray for this new season that's upon us. Just your powerful ways, Father. Keep moving us in your direction and building your kingdom. Thank you so much for Jesus Christ, our door to salvation. Be with this family as we welcome them to New Beginnings Church, Father. Let them lead us, guide us, direct us, pleasing to you in all ways. And it's through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen.
Amen
and amen.
Amen.
And to God be the glory for what he has arranged for this blessed place and for this blessed family. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Well, would y'all do me a favor? Would you stand with me for a moment? I know I talked real long early, so we're going to get y'all out of here. I hear Denny's is still serving breakfast, so we'll get you there. Amen. Well, would you raise your hands to heaven for a second? God, we thank you. We stand ready, Lord. We don't know all the details. We don't need to know them, God. What we know is that you've got a vision. You've got a direction, God. You have clearly laid out steps to this point. And if you've done all that to here, we can only imagine what you've got ahead of us. So, God, as we take those steps, as we step into, Lord, what I believe is a promised land, what you have, Lord, to do, the world needs the church, the bride of Christ, more than it's ever needed in the history of this world. God, it needs people who are people of faith that stand upon your word and your principles, that are willing to go out into the world to meet those at the greatest need, to find those, Lord, not sitting at the top, but those that are at the fringes, at the bottom, that are broken, that are the downhearted, Lord. You said those are the ones who will inherit the kingdom of heaven. So, Lord, we right now together, as this church has already done for many years, Lord, we stand with a united vision, a united passion. We move into what you've called us to, God, and we cannot wait to see what you're going to do on the horizon of this new beginning. We praise you in advance for all of it. We worship you with all of our hearts now as if it's already done, because when you say it, it is as good as done, no matter how long it takes to get there. We love you, Jesus, Lord, and we pray for all those, God, even that are part of this church, maybe couldn't even be here this morning. Lord, would you lay it on their heart, Lord, for the excitement, the joy, the passion. Lord, would you, as even we said last week, as the dawn breaks, as the sun comes up, Lord, would you put the garments of praise for the spirit of heaviness. As we walk through, Lord, the mourning and the grief, and we lay that at your feet, Lord, in this place, you place your joy and your excitement and your hope. We praise you. We love you. God bless this incredible congregation of amazing believers as we move into your new beginnings in Jesus' mighty name. Everybody said, amen. God bless you. Go get you some lunch. We love you. We'll see you back Wednesday night.